to Jesus to potentially stone her. And I have to say, just in case you read something or you've heard something, there are people who would say that this story doesn't belong in the New Testament because two of the older manuscripts have left this story out. But I believe absolutely that it does belong. The passage doesn't flow otherwise. And or even though it's not in two of the early codices, two of the early manuscripts, it was in older sermons that church fathers preached. They used this passage long before those were even created. It was in older translations that came, and so I believe that it belongs in the original. And besides that, like I heard an old pastor say one time, I know it was there because God gave me a sermon from it. So there you go. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." It tells us that they brought this woman who was caught in the act of adultery to Jesus in order to test him. See, here's the test. Jesus was getting very popular, and the religious leaders resented him and were threatened by him. They already wanted to kill him, we've learned as we've read through the previous chapters. So the test was this. Jesus is really popular. Now, if we bring a woman to him and he says, "Stone her," then he's going to be less popular. People are like, wow. See, stoning was something that was in the law for adultery, but there were a lot of conditions to it. It was a very tricky thing. Not only that, at this time in the Roman Empire, the Jews did not have the right to stone people. They couldn't execute someone. That had to come through the Roman courts, as we know from when Jesus was tried. It had to go through the Romans for it to happen. So they wanted to see, what's he going to do? Is he going to say, "I'm perfect according to the law, and therefore, yes, stone her," and then he's busted from the Romans? Or is he going to say, no, don't do it, let's be nice, and they're going to go, "Aha, you're not keeping the law. This is what the law says. You claim to have been involved in writing the law, and yet you're not enforcing it." They thought they would really trap him, and that's what they were trying to do. Now, let me say as a side note, and many people have pointed this out in the passage, you don't commit adultery by yourself. You know, there was a man who was involved in this. And yet here we see what sometimes this has become a religious tradition in all faiths, including Christianity, I have to admit, that sometimes we seem to blame women for stuff. I mean, women grow up and they're told that, oh, if you are too attractive, then it's your fault that men would, you know, even attack you and abuse you, or that men would be tempted by you. And we've made this whole religious thing that women need to make themselves as unattractive as possible because you're the reason why men are such creeps. The truth is, men don't need any help. You know, in cultures where women wear a robe with nothing showing but their eyes, men are still attracted to basically a big trash bag with a hole in the face. So, you know, but it's horrible the way that women then grow up with this feeling of it's my fault, it's my fault, I can't be attractive, I can't be the way God made me, and it's ridiculous. It's wrong, it's a sin, and here they're going at that again. But they were condemning her for doing something that she actually apparently did. But when we look at this, we see Jesus and his compassion, and there's something a lot more going on. And I ask myself, what did Jesus see in this woman that caused him to be so compassionate to her? What was it that they couldn't see that caused them to lash out at her? And as we look at the rest of this chapter, we're going to see, but ultimately, what this was about is Jesus looked at the woman who was being condemned, who they wanted to kill, and he saw himself in that woman. Because these same people were really trying to kill him, and they were willing to kill her just to trap him. And so he knew what it was like to be condemned. He knew what it was like to be judged by people, and he looked at this girl, and he's like, boy, this feels really familiar to me. And then as he goes through a long argument with these guys, he basically shows us the reasons why they were so judgmental against her and the reasons why they were so judgmental against him. Why did they judge him? And ultimately, as we look at this passage, we're going to figure out something about ourselves. We're going to figure out why are we so judgmental against people who fail? And why are some people so quick to reject Jesus Christ, to judge him and say, I refuse to follow him? I think in this passage, you will see a lot of the reasons why people don't want to accept Jesus. And there are a lot of the same reasons why we tend to be so hard on other people when they've sinned, and to be judgmental. So in verse 13, it starts out with this. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. He puts his finger on one central issue for them. And it, by the way, also applies to this girl. It's like, you don't know my past, and you don't know my future. All you see is what I am doing at this moment, and you are judging me. In the same way, when we judge people like they judge this girl, there's no vision of even, how did she get to this point? What is it in her past that might have led her so far off track? But also, what is it in her future? As Jesus said to her, you can go and be free, and you don't have to keep sinning the way you've been. You don't have to keep missing the mark. You don't have to mess your life up anymore. Jesus looked at her, and he understood her past, and he had a vision for her future, and he gave her that. And they looked at Jesus in the same way, and they're just like, I see what you're saying right now, but I am oblivious to whatever you claim your past is. That's irrelevant. And I really don't care about your future. I'm really not worried about the fact that someday you're going to sit on a throne and you're finally going to judge everyone. They were ignorant of both the past and the future. And anyone who judges others, that's what we're guilty of. Because we see someone and what they're doing right now, and we make a snap judgment, and we don't understand what happened in the past, and we don't have a vision of what could happen in the future, and we just judge people right there. The second thing we see in verse 15, Jesus said to them, you judge according to the flesh, and I judge no one. So he said, you guys are in the flesh. He also, over in verse 23, said, you're from beneath, I'm from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. And later over in verse 44, he said, you're of your father, the devil. In other words, where you are coming from, where the way that you are thinking, it is your flesh. It is your own selfish perspective. It is your own arrogance and pride. It is the fact that you are not thinking about this from a spiritual picture. You're only looking at it from a fleshly picture. You don't understand the Spirit of God. All you understand is this is how you feel, and what you feel is in your flesh. And that's why they rejected Jesus, because of a lack of sensitivity to the Spirit. Same reason why they judged her. Same reason why we judge others. We get in the flesh. We feel upset or offended, or it's just like we want to put other people down, and we do it. And it's always the flesh. Remember, before you judge someone else, Jesus says, I don't judge anyone. You judge according to the flesh. I don't judge anyone. He had made this clear to Nicodemus in John 3 when he said that God loved the world so much that he sent his only son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life. And then he says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. They're already condemned. He sent him to save the world. He didn't come to judge. And he says, I don't judge. Now, do you want to face him and explain to him why you judge when he doesn't? That's how twisted we can become when we just allow our flesh to tell us what to do. Then look down to verse 19. They said to him, where's your father? He was talking about coming from the father. The father sent me and bears witness of me. They're like, where is your father? And Jesus answered, you don't know me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. When we judge, it shows that we really don't know our father, that we really don't know God. If we knew God, we would have his heart. If we knew him, then we would have and show the kind of grace that Jesus showed. Remember the story of the prodigal son. When the son went off, wasted his inheritance, came back poor and defeated, and his father ran to him and hugged him and put his coat on him and threw a party for him. And the point of the story was the older brother was like mad at his dad for loving his brother. What that demonstrated, and the Pharisees took it very personally when Jesus told that story, is that the son who's older just doesn't know his father's heart. If he had known his father's heart, he would have gone looking for his brother. He certainly would have been happy for him to come back. But when we don't know the heart of God, as is demonstrated so much in Jesus Christ, our lack of knowing his heart causes our hearts to become corrupt and causes us to judge people that he doesn't judge, that he wants to draw to himself, that he wants to show love to, that he wants to deliver them and then say, you don't have to live this way anymore. You can walk in forgiveness. For us, no, we just want them to be, you know, taken care of. We want judgment to be poured out. When we want judgment to be poured out, we are betraying the fact that we really don't know our Father's heart at all. And then as he talks more, you're from beneath, I'm from above, and you know, so on. But then look over at verse 30. As he spoke these words, he was talking about, you know, being the Son of Man, of being from God and coming from him. As he spoke the words, it says, many believed in him. That's awesome. Many people actually there in the area of the temple believed Jesus. They're like, that makes sense. But look, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I mean, that's awesome. Doesn't that feel like, wow? Anne and I were talking about this passage this morning as she got up early and made pancakes for me before I came to church. And we were talking about this, and she said, when I hear that the Son, later on he says, the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. She goes, that's just like so refreshing. But here's how they responded to it. He says, I will make you free. The truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Whoa. First of all, they needed a history lesson. Since Abraham, how about 400 years of captivity in Egypt? How about 40 years of captivity in Babylon? Not us. You don't need to set us free. We're free already. They were in complete denial that they were even enslaved. And Jesus told them most assuredly in verse 34, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And they began to argue with them again. It's like, whoops, yeah, I believe you, but not if it means I have to admit that I'm a slave. Not if it means that I have to assent to the fact that I am continuing to sin, that I'm falling short of the glory of God. The being a slave to sin means that you do things that aren't best for you. And that's something that we all have in common. But some people rejected him because they just didn't want to admit who they really were. They did not want to have to say, yes, I am a slave to sin. Yes, I fail. Yes, I come short. They were like, that's not me. It's amazing how easy it is for us to judge other people for just being addicted to things that we're not addicted to when we are, in fact, addicted to other things. You know, the truth is, we are all slaves of sin. And when he's talking about the Son making you free, it's something that's future. It's also in the middle voice, which in Greek means that this is something that you work through. This is something that you are involved in this process along with God. It's really easy for us to judge someone who is addicted to substances. Like, oh, how can you be an addict? That's awful. And yet, we might be addicted to food. Well, that's different. That's something spiritual. Come on. Every month that together, we feed that addiction. And so we can sit here and not admit, you know what? There are things that are destroying me that I am addicted to. Maybe it's the way I treat people. Maybe it's the way I destroy relationships. Maybe it's the way I'm a workaholic and I try to find all my satisfaction in work. Maybe it's the way I neglect my family. It's like every one of us needs to understand, I'm guilty. I am trapped. I am judged. I am absolutely enslaved to behavior. Now, you know, we can, as you grow, as you get older, there are certain sins that just kind of drop out of your life. And that's good. For a lot of us, we can go, yeah, before I was a Christian, you know, I did this and this and this, and now I don't do that. And I have to confess, some of the things that I used to do, God just took them away from me as soon as I became a Christian. Some of the sins I used to commit, I'm too tired to do them now. But there's something that I still do really well, and it comes up whenever I judge people, and it's the worst sin of all, and that is pride. The scriptures is very clear that pride is the worst sin, that when I judge someone else and look down on them, I am committing the worst sin that there is. C.S. Lewis calls pride the mother of all sins because he says, pride is what made the devil the devil. Now, when I am judging others in a prideful way, what does that tell me about me? I don't realize that though I have dropped some addictions, I have exchanged those addictions for other addictions. And I am someone who needs to be set free. I am someone who continues to sin. And if that really stumbles you, that, oh no, a pastor is addicted to sins, well, look in the mirror and we're all the same. There is never a point until I get to heaven when I break my addictions completely. But do you understand how ironic it is? If I am throwing stones at someone for their slavery, when in fact I am a slave of sin myself. I just happen to be in a different cell. I just have to be enslaved in maybe a little different way. But here I am judging. They didn't get it. Like, you think you're not slaves, but you are slaves. You're slaves to sin. If you're doing anything that's less than God's standard of perfection for your life, And it's because you're a slave. And why don't you want to be delivered from that? Get involved in that process. But especially, how dare you throw stones at others when you're the same? How dare you throw stones at Jesus himself, who hasn't, he's the one guy that had the right to stone the girl. If it means, if you're without fault, cast the first stone. He could have, and he didn't. And he said, I don't judge. So how arrogant and prideful we are when we lift a stone to throw at another, when ultimately we're all guilty. It's a full-time job for me to deal with my own garbage. I don't have the time or the energy or the right to judge somebody else. I get really grieved when I see people who their whole life is all about judging other people. Oh, you know, did you see this, what this politician's doing, or this business person, or this country, or this? You know what? When I get free, which is when I'm in heaven, then I could finally do that, and then in heaven I'm not going to be able to find anybody to throw stones at anyway, because we all got there the same way. So important for us to understand. People will reject Jesus because they just don't want to own up to their own stuff. And we will judge others for the exact same reason. I think that their sin stinks worse than mine. And it doesn't. It's the same. But he says, you can be free. They didn't want to be free because the way to be free is to admit that you're a slave. And they couldn't face that. Then look over at verse 43. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. If we don't understand that it is not for us to judge, that we need his mercy and his grace, if we don't understand what he has done for us, what he did on the cross, and we kind of think we can stand in our own merit, we're just not listening. That's why earlier when he said, you know, if you abide in my word in verse 31, you're my disciples indeed. Sometimes we just don't listen to what he says because we hear what we want to hear. What we want to hear is something that makes us look better than somebody else. If these guys would have listened to what he said, to listen to his word, to abide in his word. It's why it's so important for us as Christians to stay in his word, to listen to what he has to say. But you know what? Listening to his word is not a guarantee that we're not going to judge others. If you're going to listen to his word, listen to this first. Don't judge. I don't judge anyone. I am not in the business of condemnation, he says. Do you hear that word? Otherwise, you'll listen to the Bible and read the Bible and you'll be like, yeah, I know the Bible better than anybody. Did you listen to what Jesus said? If you don't listen to what he says, you will end up throwing away so much of what he wants to do in your life, so much of what he wants to do through you in the lives of others, because you're just not listening very well. And then down in verse 45, he says, but because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Ultimately, not only are we not listening to him when we judge others and when we decide we don't want to follow him, but the truth is, we don't want to know the truth. Somebody can show us. Jesus can say something that's very clear. And for these guys, and sometimes for us, we can just go, I don't think I want to hear that. You know, Pastor, I came to church and I don't want to hear that I can't judge people. I want you to get up there and judge people. I want to see, in fact, even if you attack me, great, but make sure that you attack those people, then these people and this deal. And, you know, I'm so disappointed I came to church and you did not attack other religions, other churches. You didn't attack other political parties from yours. You didn't. Are you listening to him? Do you really want to know the truth? Jesus says, if you don't really want to know the truth, but instead you just want to know that you're right, you'll miss him. And the natural reaction of that will be to judge, will be to condemn others, will be to live an arrogant life where you think you are superior to others. And the truth is, when you do that, you are rejecting Jesus Christ. There are people who say, oh, I would never want to be a Christian because I look at Christians and they're such a mess. And I would say, yeah, it's true, we are. And just like if you go to the hospital and it's full of sick people, it's what brings us to Jesus is because we are a mess. But guess what? If you think without Jesus that you're better off than people with Jesus, you haven't really paid attention to what he has to say, and you just don't want to know the truth. The truth is so amazing. You don't have to, you know, make sure that you're better than everyone else. You can be forgiven. You can be forgiven just like anyone else can be forgiven. And that is what Jesus says will set you free. But it's a choice that you make. Finally, as he gets down to the end of the chapter in verse 56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. They were so proud of being from Abraham. And he saw it and was glad. And the Jews say, come on, you're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He had been using that expression in the Greek, ego eimi, I am, throughout this chapter and throughout this book. And they keep going, you are what? But here he makes it very clear, changes up the tense of the verb to say, before Abraham was, I am. And they knew what that meant. I am was the personal name of God, Yahweh in the Hebrew. And he's claiming to be God. He's like, oh, you think what I've done so far is bad? Let me tell you about this. I am. Period. What did they do? They took up stones, verse 59, to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and he passed by. He was able to get away. It wasn't his time yet. You catch the irony that the same people who wanted to condemn a woman who was caught in adultery, half a chapter later, they want to take those same stones up off the ground and stone Jesus himself. That's what Jesus saw in her. And that's what it's so important for us to understand, that when we pick up stones against anyone, when we throw a stone at anyone, we are throwing a stone at Jesus himself. When we judge people, we judge Jesus because he took all the condemnation on himself. As the 53rd chapter of Isaiah says there in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all messed up. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus would go, you want to stone somebody? Stone me. I know you're going to kill me. I know what you're trying to do. I understand it. But look at you. You thought you were stoning a woman who was caught in adultery, and in reality, those rocks were for me. It's so important for us as people who say that we follow Jesus, that we have a relationship with him, that we understand when we lift a stone to throw at somebody else, Christian or non-Christian, no matter who they are, we throw a stone at them, guess who gets the stone? The one who bore all of our iniquities on himself, the one who was perfect and gave his life for us on the cross. We are stoning him. We are rejecting him when we reject anyone who their story hasn't been finished yet. Oh, there is a day when Jesus actually will judge. There is a time when he will judge. But his judgment will be simply, did you let me save you? Did you believe in me? Did you let me rescue you? Or do you want to take this on your own? So they're throwing it at you and they're hitting me, but hey, if that's what you want, you can continue to experience hell like you have on earth, being away from me, and it will just get worse and worse as you choose to go to a place of torment, and you're not going there because I judge you, you're going there because you already judge yourself because of the choices that you made. So important for us to understand this, especially as we celebrate communion that we will do in a couple of minutes. Communion is what Jesus did with his disciples. He said, here, take this piece of bread, this unleavened bread, because this is my body that's broken for you. He said, drink this juice because this is my blood that was shed for you. It's this reminder that who he is, he's in us, if we have allowed him to be. That we are those who are related to him, who have been forgiven by him, that, hey, we're all attacked all the time. Like Dylan said, everybody must get stoned. There's always somebody who wants to... Sorry, that's what the song actually means. I hate to let you down. But there's always going to be somebody throwing rocks. And Jesus is like, I'm going to catch those rocks. And I'm going to take them on myself. And here we are. After we celebrate his death, we remember what he did for us. Can we then walk away and start throwing those rocks that he took at somebody else? We need to let the story be told. I don't know how the story ends. So I just don't want to be somebody who is in the position of doing something, judging people that Jesus said, I'm not going to do it. That isn't what I want to do. I want to rescue. I want to save. It's so important for us to understand this, you guys, because it's the one thing that will really get people's attention who don't know Jesus. When they find that one person who says, I don't condemn you. I do not judge you. I don't know your whole story. I don't know how it's going to end up. I want to tell you, you can be delivered. You can be saved. You can discover a life that's free. But it's not for me to judge you. You need to judge yourself. When Jesus gave them communion, he said, as you take this, let a man examine himself. Let people look at themselves and go, okay, who am I? Where am I? What's going on in my life? When we partake in communion, it's a time when again we are reminded our garbage got put on him. Our offense, everything that people attack us for and everything that we attack ourselves for, don't sit there and bang yourself in the head with a rock either. It was all put on Jesus. And that's what we celebrate when we partake communion. Now, if you're here and you don't know if you've really been forgiven. You've been trying to justify yourself. You've been thinking you're pretty good because you're better than most people that you know. And somehow you even feel self-righteous about the fact that you can always tweet something that puts somebody else down. Or you can always, you know, put that meme out there that makes fun of somebody and makes them look like a loser, but you feel like I'm better than they are. Are you better than Jesus? Man. Today would be the day when you want to stop that nonsense, when you want to hear his voice and just decide, I want him to take my condemnation. I am a slave to sin, but I want him to teach me how to be free indeed. And you can receive that assurance. And as they pass out the communion in just a moment, take a little piece away for take the little cup, and we'll all take of them together, so you'll hang on to it for a little bit, and then we'll all partake together. And in your heart, if you aren't sure where you stand with God, just tell him, I'm receiving your love. I'm receiving your forgiveness. Thank you that you took the stones that were meant for me. I want to be clean. I want to admit, I need you. I am a slave, but I want to be set free. I want to get on the path to discovering a better life and a more full relationship with you. And if you've never done that, just pray that prayer. As we receive the elements, just tell him, yep, I want that. I need that. I've been so defensive because of people attacking me, and I want to stop worrying about that. I want to stop attacking others. For the rest of us who are Christians, let's examine our own hearts. As we remember, communion is about the fact that he took the stones, that he took the punishment, that we don't have to give that out. It's a good time for us to just think, man, I have been kind of judgmental lately. I have been acting like, you know, other people's sin stinks worse than mine. I have been thinking that I need to point out this for the good of society, that this is going on or that's... Let's just lay down our stones, the rocks that we would throw at anyone. Let's lay down the attacks. Let's instead remember that Jesus took on him the iniquity of everyone. If we throw stones at other people, we are throwing stones at him. Drop your rocks. We're all in the same boat. We all sin. Communion speaks to us of that, reminds us so powerfully of the fact that we're all in this together. Either he took all of our sins or he didn't. Either way, it's fruitless to judge others, to throw rocks at people, not realizing ultimately those same rocks are going to end up being thrown at him because we act like he really isn't the loving, forgiving God that he is. We act like we don't even know God. Let's make sure that we get back in touch with the elements of Christianity that are to the core of what we believe and of what we follow, that we don't throw stones, that we receive forgiveness, and we extend it as well, that we look at people and just go, your future can be better than your past. It's up to you. It's not up to me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love and your grace and your forgiveness. Every one of us would deserve to be stoned, to be destroyed, because we've all fallen short. We're all slaves. We don't want to argue that we're not. We've all condemned ourselves by the way we live. And every one of us needs your grace. If there are people here today who have never received you, have never accepted the fact that you want to take their sins on yourself, help them to know, as we receive communion, that they can be forgiven and be cleansed and start life fresh by trusting in you, the one who conquered death, to be able to set them free indeed. Help them not to leave here today still being enslaved. And for all of us, Lord, we need you to lovingly let us know when we start doing what you said you don't do, that is judging people. Help us to leave that to you. Help us to represent your love and your grace and your forgiveness in the deepest way possible. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll invite the men to come down now and pass out the elements. Hang on to them until we've all received and we'll partake together.
To the cross I look, to the cross I cling, of its suffering I do drink, of its work I do sing, for on it my Savior both bruised and crushed showed that God is love and God is just. Well, at the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered.